This is normally the time that I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to our lesson text, but this time I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want you to pull out a songbook from the rack in front of you. And I want you to turn to song number 243. Rescue the Perishing. I know, we just sang it. But I want us to notice the words again, because I'm afraid sometimes we don't pay as good attention to the words as we should, especially those of us who are trying to make sure we get every note right. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they truly believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness. Chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for the labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently wend them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Now, get your Bibles and let's go to our lesson text. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, those words not just imply, but they state a tremendous responsibility on the part of the faithful to bring back the wandering, the unfaithful, those who have departed from the truth. There are plenty of other passages in the Bible that state the very same thing. Even in the Old Testament, you could go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, and there God says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, the wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. There's no misunderstanding that. That's as clear as it could possibly be. Or in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass or any transgression, some versions say, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Or Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, where Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. No question about it. You and I have an awesome responsibility toward the wayward, the unfaithful brothers and sisters, to try to persuade them to come back. You know, I believe the truth is we don't do that as often as we should. We don't do as good a job of that many times as we could. Why do you suppose that is? Is it perhaps because we don't really know what to say in approaching someone like that? Well, you know, maybe that is the reason every now and then, but I think most of the time that's just an excuse. And it's not even a good excuse. I just don't know what to say to them. Say, brother, sister, we love you and we want you to come back to Christ. That's all you have to say. That's all it takes to get it started. It'll go from there, usually fairly easily. We love you. We want you back. Is it because we're afraid of what they might say back to us? I've been in some situations where when I confronted a wayward brother or sister, they had some pretty strong things to say in response. You know, that's not always the case by any means. It'll happen sometimes. Is that really something we should be afraid of? Are we really going to allow the pattern of our behavior, our conduct as one of God's children, to be fashioned by what we are afraid someone might say to us? Is it because we're convinced that those kind of efforts don't really ever do much good? You know, sometimes that is the case. I've seen folks go astray who never came back. But again, is that the kind of thing that should keep us from ever trying? Or maybe, is it because we don't care as much as we should? I think that's it. I really do. Oh, it's not that we've determined in a premeditated kind of way that we just don't care at all if old so-and-so goes to hell. We haven't sat down and made our list and say, I'm not worried about him. I don't care about this one. I might talk to that. No, no, that's not what I'm saying. I am afraid, though, the bottom line is that we have failed to get involved in soul-rescuing situations in many cases because of the sin of negligence. Intentional or not, mean to or don't mean to, negligence is sin. If we're neglecting our duty of approaching the wayward, then we're negligent of our responsibilities. For the next few minutes this evening, I want us to identify at least three major contributors to this problem of negligence in restoring the erring. Sorry, Paul, erring. I don't know how you say that. I know how I say it, and I'm not going to worry about how everybody else says it. We need to look closely, not only at these three things that I want to share with you, but at ourselves and our hearts and our attitudes. Let's try to figure out if there's something wrong, and if there's something wrong, let's be about the business of fixing it. We often neglect restoring the erring, number one, because of an improper arrangement of our spiritual values. The improper arrangement of our spiritual values. Now that's secret code language for priorities. We hear a lot about priorities, don't we? But you know, the raw truth is that our spiritual value system sometimes just gets plain out of whack. It's really easy for a lot of different reasons and due to a lot of different kinds of causes to let things kind of get turned upside down, and the really important things get shoved aside for the loud and urgent stuff that really isn't all that important. Permit me to give you a couple of illustrations. Think about the typical prayer that is led in our typical worship assemblies. I'm not talking about the prayer that was led tonight, but most any typical prayer, and I'm as guilty of this as any of our men, we always, always, always include a lengthy section in our prayer, most of the time about those who are physically ill. And that's as it should be. That's one of the things that I think we really need to pray for. Our brothers and sisters who are sick, who are struggling with health problems, who are undergoing treatments, who are having difficulties because of those kind of things. But how often do we specifically pray for our wayward brothers and sisters? How often do we specifically ask God to bless them with opportunities to see the right, to bless us with the opportunities to approach them, and to bless us with the courage to move on those opportunities so that the right thing can be accomplished? I'm convinced we don't pray for that as much as we should. Look at our prayer list. It's all sick people. I've even heard of cases, not here, not at Redland Road, let me emphasize that, but I've heard of cases where those who were struggling with spiritual weakness issues were told that when they asked to be put on the prayer list, well, you know, the prayer list is really for the physical ill, and if you've got a problem, maybe you need to go up front during the invitation song. That's not the right answer. That is an answer, but it's not the right answer. I'll tell you this. One of my duties around here is to make the announcements and call our attention to the prayer list. From here on, I'm going to call our attention not only to those who are sick, but also to those who are weak. Oh no, not by name. You know, I'm not so sure that that might not be a bad idea, but that probably would be going a little too far unless someone has asked us to mention their name specifically as needing prayers because of spiritual issues in their lives. And that would be a wonderful thing if we had the courage to step out and do that and say, please put my name on the screen and ask everybody to pray for me because I'm really having a hard time staying faithful. Isn't that what we're for? Isn't that part of what we should be about? The love and the encouragement that we should be willing to give one another, and the love and the encouragement that we should want from one another. And if we're really struggling, it doesn't get better if we try to hide it. I will say that our zone program has great potential to help us be aware of those who need our encouragement and who need restoration, and it serves that purpose very well. And I appreciate those who are involved in that, and especially our zone leaders and those who work so closely with that effort. But you know, by itself, it won't work. It has to have participation. You know, typically a congregation of our size here at Redland Road will usually have one or two people in the group, maybe one particular elder or a deacon and his wife. You know, usually just one or two that are just known throughout the whole church as the kind of person who will really go and see someone who's absent all the time, or someone who's really active in staying after those who are unfaithful. But you know, by and large, shouldn't we all be known for that? Let me say this. I realize that there is a lot that goes on behind the scenes in this church and in every church that in most ways never really comes to light. Because I believe we've got a lot of folks here who wouldn't dare give you a laundry list of all the things they've done just so you know that they're doing something. And I realize that a lot of this kind of stuff gets done and I don't know about it and no report is generated and I think that's fine. But I'm also sure that every single one of us needs to carefully and prayerfully consider, what kind of job am I doing? Upholding my responsibility toward those who are not faithful, those who are weak, those who need encouragement, those who need a phone call and a visit and a card from time to time. How well are we doing? As important as attendance and worship organization and our Sunday school program is, we also need people who are interested in the souls of those who've wandered away from the truth. And it's not enough just to have a few spiritual values. We need to make sure we've got those spiritual values properly arranged. Number two. It may very well be that sometimes we're a little bit selfish with the joys of salvation. Come on now, you say. You got to be kidding. No, really. Let me ask you something. What gives you spiritual satisfaction? What causes you that sense of spiritual accomplishment? I'm not talking about pride or any of those kind of things in a bad way. I'm talking about the sense of fulfillment that comes from doing the things that we know God wants us to do. The Bible uses a term that we've misunderstood for a long time, and the term is godliness. It does not mean God-like as much as it means wanting to please God, because we know that pleasing God is the most important thing in our lives. So what is it that brings you spiritual satisfaction? Why wouldn't we want that very same thing for all of those around us, particularly for those who have gone astray, who become discouraged, who no longer feel the need to be active in the Lord's church? Why wouldn't we want them to share in the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that comes from pleasing God and living a godly life? Part of the command that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself, I believe has an application here. All of the good, all of the success, all of the fulfillment, in a good kind of way, that we want for ourselves, we ought to want for our brother and sister beside us. In fact, let's go back for a minute to what Paul said to the churches in Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore one in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I believe there are four things there in that verse that are crucial to this working. Number one is concern. Without the concern in our hearts for one another, you can take that whole passage, that whole concept, and toss it away. It's not any good. It won't work if there's not some concern. We've got to care. How many times have we said, sometimes seriously, sometimes in a joking way, what, am I my brother's keeper? You better believe it. Cain was the one who thought he wasn't his brother's keeper. Concern. Courage. It's not easy to confront, but it's worth it. Number three, integrity. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Hypocrites need not apply. And then number four, Paul said, in a spirit of gentleness. I believe this is the trait that sums up all of those other three when they're properly applied and arranged. Gentleness. It's not often that I quote a denominational preacher, but William Temple was a Puritan preacher more than a century ago, and he said, we should never tell people to go to the cross. He said, we've got to be able to say, come to the cross. He went on to say, there are only two voices that can issue that invitation. One is the voice of the sinless Redeemer, with which we cannot speak. The other is the voice of the forgiven sinner who knows himself forgiven. And that is our part. Number three. Sometimes our negligence feeds on our failure to realize the sorrow of being lost. The sorrow of being lost. Wasn't that part of the trouble with the elder brother in Luke 15? He had not taken the time to understand what it was for his brother to have been lost. The father knew very well. He understood exactly what it was for his son to be lost. Therefore, he was so anxious for him to come back. And he could say, let us rejoice, for this thy brother who was lost is now found. He was dead. He's now made alive. When we really believe that the lost will actually go to hell, then we will be able to get serious about restoring the erring. I want to close with a passage that I want to leave with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. In fact, if you are in the habit of marking in your Bibles there in the margin of James chapter 5, I wish you'd write down 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. If you're not a child of God, there is no greater need than for you to obey the gospel. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful, we'd like nothing better than to see you turn from that way and be restored. God wants you to come back. We love you, and we want you back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.